I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open if you have them open. Let's bow our heads together. And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be holy and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Article 19 in our Mennonite Confession of Faith reads this way. We believe that to be a disciple of Jesus is to know faith, is to know life in the Spirit. As the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ take shape in us, we grow in the image of Christ and in our fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit is active in individual and in communal worship, leading us deeper into the experience of God. Sometimes I've often thought that when we talk about discipleship in the Mennonite Church, we forget the truth of this statement. That discipleship is rooted in the life and the Spirit in us. It's not a new law that we can grit our teeth and follow. So I'd like to explore that idea with you today with the title of The Vital Link and look at the Galatians passage, particularly verse 20, for this morning as the foundation of what that statement in the Confession of Faith means. Galatians 2:20 is a verse that has long had meaning for me as a declaration of what I hope will be my faith, an expression of the goal for which God has called us in Christ Jesus. Verse 20 is a profound and powerful statement of the mature Christian life, and it calls us to that vital link for which Christian living is our union with Christ. And so I'd like to explore that with you this morning. Our vital link with Christ provides what I would like to call a new psychological reality for us. It comes from our identification with Jesus. In that identification with Jesus, we share in Christ's experience of death, Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. So that Christ's death to the power of sin in this world, sin that reigns in us as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and sin that also impinges on us, that comes to us from outside and influences us. But that sin and death no longer have absolute claim on us as we share in Christ's death. So that sin is not what moved Christ, it no longer has to move us. We share with Him in that death to the influence of sin. We also share with Him in His resurrection to life, so that we now can be alive to God. As Christ was raised to never die again and is enthroned in heaven, we share with Him in that newness of life whereby we are made alive to God. I like to think of it this way. We have radios, right? You know what it means to tune your radio? To find that station you want to listen to? All right. Well, Paul talks about us being made alive to God. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith. And I'm going to get to the of and in of the Son of God. All right. So the idea is that being united with Christ, having a relationship with Him, we become alive to God. We can now begin to tune our spirit so that we now hear clearly what God is saying. You know what happens when you get out of range? And you start hearing static in your radio, and you got to change the station. You ever do that? All right. Well, just like that static begins to interfere with what we're hearing, Paul says that if we're alive to God now, that static, the static of the world, the static of sin is no longer influencing us. We can now begin to hear clearly what God wants to say to us. This is partly what our baptism means, that we're now able to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says this is a real ongoing experience in the here and now. Our hope, brothers and sisters, is in a person. It's in a relationship with a person, with Jesus Christ, whom we experience now in a real way. And we participate in a new form of life that is so powerful, it will overcome our physical death. Wow, I don't know about you, but that is something, isn't it? A relationship with Christ that is so powerful, it will even overcome our physical death. Now, this identification with Christ is what I call our union with Him. And it begins this way. I want to talk about three stages of relationship that we can have. The first stage of any relationship and our relationship with Christ begins with communication. Okay? That's the first step in any relationship. Paul talks about that faith comes by hearing in Romans 10:17. Now, communication happens when God speaks to us. It could be through a word of witness. I don't know how you came to Christ. Maybe someone shared a word of witness with you. It also happens as we read the written word, the Bible. But the thing about communication is, it doesn't necessarily, there's not any intimacy in communication. We communicate with strangers every day. You go into the bank, you communicate with a teller. Maybe you know the teller, maybe you don't, right? Huh? You go into a store to buy something, you bring it up to the register, and you talk to the person at the counter. It may be a stranger, right? But you're communicating. You're finishing your business. So there isn't necessarily any intimacy in communication. Communication is only the first step. But if the relationship is to continue, it'll move to the second level, that of communion. And in communion with someone, there is a profound sharing of thoughts and feelings and objectives that make up our lives. And we know the joy of communion when we share those with others. Jesus expressed the idea this way with His disciples when He said in John 15, verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So with communion, we've moved to a deeper level of relationship than communication. Here we're sharing as friend with friend, and that invites cooperation. We're not just following commandments anymore. This is the life of true discipleship, where we're sharing as friend with friend. But there's still a deeper level yet in any relationship. If some people stop at the level of communion, maybe we'll call it the level of friendship. They simply stop there and they're satisfied with that. Okay? And many marriages are at that level. But there is a deeper level, the one that's talked about in verse 20 of Galatians 2. I want to call it the relationship of union. In union with someone, there's the sense of yours and mine is absent and it becomes ours. Make sense? All right? It's no longer yours and mine, it's ours. And although mine will still mean mine, it no longer means not yours. And this is the kind of relationship that God through Christ wants to have with us. It's described this way in Jesus' prayer in John 17, where He said that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is the union beyond communion, and it's the vital link between God and us and should be the source of life in every congregation. You should be able to come into this building every day and know that is what yours is mine, and what's mine is yours. And that's what will build up the congregation. You no longer think just of yourself. You think of us. The problem in most congregations is that we still think in terms of mine. And we should think in terms of us. We're in this together. And the resources that I have, I bring and are here for the service of God and His people. So let me push this out just a little more. If you have your Bible, look at verse 20. What our brother read this morning is similar to the NIV. It would go like this: I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, put your finger at that faith in the Son of God. All right? Now, I'm going to read from the King James Version. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Did you notice the difference? Did you get the difference? Faith in the Son of God is the way most English translations have it now. The earlier King James had faith of the Son of God. Note the grammatical difference. Faith in the Son of God, I would say, expresses our belief and trust in Christ, a relationship characterized by that level of relationship I called communion. Characterized by communion with Him. And this is an important relationship. I don't want to demean it. But the problem is that many people in the church live by having faith in Christ, and they live in such a way that leave Christ outside of their daily lives. The King James translation, faith of the Son of God, expresses our faith as a sharing of Christ's faith. That we are living by the same faith in God and the kingdom of God as Jesus did when He was on earth. And this is a faith that would grow out of our union with Christ, whereby His faith is my faith. The faith He lived on earth when He was on earth, when He said, I have come to do the will of the Father, and put absolute faith in what the Father had for Him. We share that same faith. Now people will say, well, what does the original language say? Well, the thing is, the grammar of the original Greek in which the gospel in which Paul wrote doesn't clear up the problem. And maybe that's the way it should be. So that our faith is in Christ that expresses our communion with Him will lead us to union with Christ so that we live by the same faith in God that Jesus did. It's Christ's faith as our faith. That's what the Galatian text is getting at. It was Jesus' faith in God and God's kingdom that He expressed in His preaching and in His ministry. Christ's message that the good news of the gospel, that the rule of God is available to us now, And it is this belief in the kingdom rule of God as a present reality that we are called to live by. Do you believe that the kingdom of God is coming on earth? Then we need to live like it. In the faith that that is a reality that is present and will come to fruition when Jesus comes again. And we are called to learn to live our lives in that way. So that we will learn to live our life each day as Jesus would live it if He were us. Now His followers then, and many of Jesus' followers now, do not live by this faith. We believe in Jesus. If you ask people, do you believe in Jesus? Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. But when you press them on it, what finally you get to is the fact that they have a knowledge of Jesus. And that has been communicated to them. And at the level of communion with Him, they even share with Him in His love and concern for our community and for our world. But they don't share the faith of Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. In Matthew chapter 8, around verse 23 and following, we have the story of the disciples and Jesus on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And a storm comes up. Now Jesus is asleep. But the disciples are very busy trying to keep this boat afloat and keep it from swamping and going down. Finally, they come to Jesus, they wake Him up, and they say, Lord, don't You care that we could die? And Jesus does what? Calms the storm. And then He looks at the disciples and He says, why are you such cowards? How little faith you have, to use the New English Bible translation of the phrase. The more familiar one that you probably hear is, oh, you of little faith. Now, think about that story. The disciples expressed their faith in Jesus when they woke Him up and asked Him for help. All right? But Jesus' words to them, oh, you of little faith, what little faith you have, lets the disciples know that they did not share Jesus' great faith in God. They had faith in Jesus, but they didn't have faith in God. Our faith in Christ should lead us to have the same faith in God the Father as Jesus had. In the King James reading of Galatians 2:20, it is Christ's faith within us that is our hope and our redemption from the power of sin and darkness in this world. The reading in the current English translations emphasizes the work of redemption brought about by our faith in Christ and the work of Christ. We have faith like the disciples had in the boat. But ultimately, we should come to have such faith in God that in the name of Jesus and by His authority, we can face the storm ourselves. There's another passage that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, where he talks about the love of Christ constraining us or controlling us. Paul emphasizes it's not our love for Christ, but the love of Christ within us. Our love and yet His love in union in our lives, moving us along each day. As I mentioned earlier, popular notions about faith in Christ or love for Christ often leave Christ outside of our personalities. And these exterior notions of faith in Christ will never be strong enough to yield any real change in our lives. Believing facts about Jesus doesn't change you. Only a living relationship with Christ can do that. Too often our belief in Christ is simply reduced, as I said, to believing certain things about Him and a set of doctrines. Yes, I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. I believe Christ died for my sins. And that's about all it amounts to. And I want to say, so what? Even the devil believes and trembles, Jesus said. So what? Does it change us? All of those things that we say we believe about Jesus, yes, Peter says, you ought to be able to give an answer for the hope that is in you. But you need, Peter says, to set apart your hearts, It's 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason of your hope. The current situation in many of our churches is this, that God, faith, and the church exist to help me with my problems. It's what someone has called, and this is a mouthful, moralistic therapeutic deism. Let me break it down for you. It means this. Moralistic. People believe that God wants us to be good and that the main purpose of religion is to help people to be good. And since it's possible to be good without being religious, then religion simply becomes an optional tool for those who choose religion and find it helpful in being good. So that's the moralistic part. Therapeutic. We believe, many people believe, that God and religion are valuable because they will help them feel better about their problems. So how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I'm not getting anything out of this, so I'm out of here. Did you ever hear that? Huh? Oh, yeah. So it's all about me and making me feel good. It's not about God and what God wants. Moralistic, therapeutic, and then we come to the deism part. Deism is the belief that God exists, but you can't really know Him. So it operates this way. People believe in a God who remains in the background of their lives, always watching over them and ready to help them, but not really at the center of their lives, just there to be a helper. God's my butler. God's my butler. And when I need something, I ring the bell and the butler comes and does what I want him to do, right? How many of you watched Downton Abbey? All right, remember that? They ring the bell and the staff comes running. So in our society today, most people have what they call moralistic therapeutic deism. I need to be good. God's going to help me be good because it'll help me with my problems. And He'll come when I ring the bell. And I'm afraid, people, that a lot of us in the background, including me, have that kind of attitude. But that's not union with Christ. That's not living my life in union with Him so that His faith becomes my faith. And that's why many people are scared. We look out there at the world, we look at our society. I mean, ever since Newtown, there's been a shooting a month. And people are scared. Right? You feel a little afraid yourself? Well, the only answer to that is going to be for us to begin to live our lives in union with Christ so that His faith becomes our faith and we can face life with the hope and the promise and the power of Jesus Christ. I don't see any other option. Buying more guns isn't going to solve the problem. I don't care what the NRA says. It's not going to help. More guns just means more bullets. And more bullets means more people dying, right? Huh? But we can live by by the faith of Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is needed is union with Christ, the kind of union that Jesus describes in His image of the branches and the vine. Recall that image in John 14, the vine, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You see, the idea is in that image is that the life of the vine flows into the branches, right? And then the branches will produce the fruit that is of the vine. I never thought much about that till somebody explained grafting to me. Okay? Did you ever see it done? You know what I'm talking about? Grafting an apple tree or something onto an older stock. And the reason it's done is that there's something in the stock that will make the fruit of the plant better. Right? Am I right on that? So it's the life of the stock, right? The union. So that the life of the stock becomes the life of the vine. And produces a better fruit, heartier fruit. That's the image of John in John's Gospel. When Jesus talks about the fruit of the vine, that Christ's life becomes my life. I'm grafted into the vine. And it's interesting that Paul has this wonderful phrase then in Romans 5 verse 10 that kind of brings it all together. As Christ's life becomes our life in union with Him, Paul says, we are saved by Christ's life. That's interesting because Paul also talks about being saved by the death of Jesus. You know, but in 5 verse 10, he talks about being saved by the life of Christ. Wow! That's the union I'm talking about. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's an old, old song. I don't even know if it's in any of the hymnals here. But it goes like this. Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. Did you ever hear it? All right. That's what it's about. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that we can live in union with You. And I know as I leave this place, and as my brothers and sisters leave here too, I leave with a challenge that we need to live our lives in union with You. That is the only hope we have. That is the message. That is why we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That as we live by this, by the faith of Jesus Christ, by Your faith, O Lord, we can bring that to our world, to our communities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.